times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once again, and glad that you could spend, hopefully, the next half hour with us exploring some of the things that I'm sure you'll find very interesting today, especially in light of the fact that we're going to touch a little bit on the topic of prophecy. That's right, the topic of prophecy. There's so much confusion surrounding this subject, and many of you are well aware of that fact. I mean, you've got everything from soup to nuts with people interpreting this, that, and the other thing about this, that, and the other thing regarding the Bible. It seems everybody takes license to speculate about what they assign certain things in the Bible to represent and to mean. And then, of course, they come up with their own scenarios as they begin to invent these connections with these objects and to try to fit them into how they perceive their theology to be understood. And sadly, my friends, this is very, very unfortunate because, frankly, it creates a lot of, as I've already mentioned, confusion. And sometimes it leads to disillusionment because people get led to believe certain things are going to happen at certain times. And our history in the Christian movement, anyway, is filled. I mean, it is loaded with all kinds of chicken littles as we look back in history over the landscape of so many years and millennia in being able to arrive at the fact that that's a truth. I mean, that is a fact. There's no question about the credibility of Christianity has oftentimes tanked simply because that people have said things, stated things, mentioned things were going to happen at certain times in certain ways, and guess what? They didn't happen. You know it as well as I do. And as a result, again, another slash of credibility against the Christian movement, or frankly, this Word of God, the Bible, is once more sliced and diced and viewed upon with even more of a jaundiced eye than it was before. So I want to take a little time. I want to slow things down here a little bit and discuss some things in detail and logically kind of go through some questions, hopefully that you'll find interesting, and with some critical thinking behind our questions, come to some perhaps realizations. If nothing else, some good ideas and information to ponder for sure. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we often do here on the Armor of God, to present to you our free offers. And again, I want to emphasize free offers. We have a piece of literature as well as a one-hour presentation, a CD, presented before a live audience about 1 hour long. And again, both of these are free. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number there, 578-8791, and ask the operator if you can obtain both of these free offers. Don't forget about that website there, too, listed for your consideration at www.cgi.org. There's additional material there on the website, again, that will be very, very helpful to you. And let me remind you, everything is free. I mean, we have nothing to sell. We have freely received, and so we do the best we can to freely give. Now, let me give you the titles of the booklet. The booklet is called The Great Day of the Lord. It's a study in the book of Joel, and essentially focuses on what those particular prophecies are all about in regards to the latter times, the latter days, and when Jesus Christ is going to return, because your Bible's very clear, he is indeed going to return. And then a one-hour presentation titled The Voices of the Prophets, and goes through some of the content and some of the dialogue and writings of some of the prophets that I hope you'll find very interesting, because believe it or not, even though these prophets have been dead for thousands of years, their message is very contemporary and frankly is gaining in volume and gaining in clarity as we move closer to the end times. So dial now 888-578-8791 and that website once more for your consideration, www.cgi.org. We have operators standing by on that telephone for taking your free request and being able to get you to obtain these free offers. Now, let's get back to the program here regarding this topic about prophecy. As mentioned, there's an awful lot of confusion going on in and around the Christian community concerning the content of much of the writings that surround prophecies. One of the major reasons why many people misunderstand these prophecies, my friends, is simply because they don't view these writings from the paradigm or the perspective that God views it from. And you know what that perspective is that God views these prophecies from? He views them from the perspective of Israel. Oh, yeah, that's right. This Bible, come on, you know this as well as I do, can be easily interpreted as really the story of one man's family. You know who that man is? It's Abraham of Ur. You are introduced to him over there in Genesis chapter 12, where he is given a promise. That's right. God gives him a promise that if, in fact, you go ahead and leave your country there in the cradle of civilization that many people consider that part of the world to be, by just south of, I think it is Baghdad over there in the valley there, valley there in Iraq, where the cradle of mankind is essentially considered to come from, the valley of Mesopotamia. That's what I was trying to think of. And you will see that he, Abraham, was from that particular area. He was told to leave his family, to leave that area and follow God's lead. And in so doing, you can read it there. Read it. We'll put it up there on the screen for you to certainly reference. Get a pencil and paper. Genesis chapter 12, verses about 1 through a verse 3, I think it is. And you will see that God presents to Abraham a twofold promise. One of a spiritual type in that all mankind would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Secondly, that he, Abraham, would become a great, affluent, materialistically rich, physically, a nation of great affluence and wealth. That's what God promises. Later on, as we see his sons being born and him passing down this promise that God gave him to Isaac and then on down to Jacob, whose name changed to Israel, who had 12 boys that we get the 12 tribes of Israel from, that particular birthright portion, the physical wealth portion, segment, sector of that promise is broken out into essentially subcategories of a great nation and a great company of nations. I'm not going to reference or turn to the scriptures really referencing that other than to let you know, and we'll put it up on the screen again, of Genesis chapter 48 there. You can read about that. And then, of course, Genesis 49 verse 1, where it says that that chapter is now going to be a description of the boys, that is the 12 boys who were represented the 12 tribes of Israel in the latter days, the latter times. You can see it there, Genesis 49, verse 1, that is mentioned. And therefore, it's logical, I think, for all of us to understand then that the following profiles of those boys that are essentially the sons of Israel, Jacob, would be in the last days profiled, realistically profiled as such. And hence you see the sons of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, or Jacob's grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, being blessed with great affluence, whereby their wealth would even overflow their boundaries. Now, here's the question, and certainly this is logical, and this is why I'm talking about critical thinking. Does it make sense that if, in fact, this book is indeed supposedly the very Word of God, and God's Word is, for all intents and purposes, supposed to be a comprehensive record of history, starting from man's creation, all the way on out into the future to describe and detail how certain events are going to bring to fruition and ultimately climax in the return of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom, that this document would mention nations in the latter times? Well, of course. Logic, common sense demands that if indeed this book is, in fact, the very script God is steering humanity's destiny by, then those nations in the latter days ought to be mentioned. And they are. I mean, God mentions small nations, doesn't he? Like Syria, Libya, Egypt, Damascus, Ethiopia. I mean, all of these nations, Assyria, the Hittites, the Jebusites, you know these names, and they're all mentioned in your Bible, well described, and in some cases even historically listed with their contact with Israel and how they interacted with Israel. And frankly, if the truth were known, the reason they're mentioned in your Bible, you know it as well as I do, is because of their contact with Israel. And therein lies the reason why I say that we need to understand the geopolitical stage, the geopolitical platform from the eyes of God, from that paradigm. And that paradigm, my friends, very simply, no two ways about it, is very simply viewed from the perspective of the nation of Israel. So what am I saying? I'm saying that it is incumbent on all of us to find out who does represent the nations of Israel. And notice that I said nations, plural, because there are historical connections to modern-day nations today that go back and connect up with the ancient original nation of Israel that was represented, of course, by King David and his son Solomon, Rehoboam, and then, of course, the split of the divided kingdom when Rehoboam had a falling out with one of Solomon's generals named Jeroboam, and the divided kingdom occurred for about 230 years where Israel, that's right, Israel, in that land of Palestine back there in about the 8th century, was essentially divided into two nations. One, that nation in the north retaining the name Israel with a capital city, Samaria. The second nation called Judah, which was primarily made up of Jews, because the name Jew comes from the tribe of Judah. Those were what the people were called that belonged to that tribe, along with some Benjamites and a few Levites, salt and peppered in there, retaining their capital in Jerusalem. For about 230 years, my friends, this is Israelitish history, Hebrew history, that is very critical in understanding prophecy, of which you need to understand and begin to comprehend. Because we're moving into a time whereby I think all of us can begin to see is changing. I mean, big changes are in the air, not to mention on the geopolitical level, even outside of other nations in the West here. I mean, we are talking about rogue nations like Korea and Iran, Syria, that nobody's really talking about and is kind of percolating under the radar screen. Who knows what they're doing? Many people are even kind of suspecting the fact that old man Saddam Hussein was, that's where he actually put his weapons of mass destruction, was over there in Syria, knowing full well and expecting the United States to invade prior to the invasion, going back there into the mid-2000s. But that's another story, and I digress. But here's the point, and this is what I want to talk about. There are some warnings in the writings of the prophets that are in fact directed directly to, they are targeted directly to nations that are carrying the name Israel and carrying the name Judah. Now, in the liberal press, as some would say, the drive-by media, we label that little nation state of Israeli Jews over there in Palestine as Israel. And, you know, I'll give you that because, frankly, all Jews are Israelites. But here is a key distinction you need to understand. Not all Israelites are Jews. And that's important to comprehend. There is a major, major understanding there in being able to discriminate and separate and decipher, because it makes all the difference in the world in understanding some of the voices of these ancient prophets. Let me take you to one of those. I'm not going to have a lot of time to cover a lot of them. That's why I encourage you to go ahead and get the free offers that we're offering, especially that presentation titled The Voices of the Prophets, about a one-hour presentation. Over here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah, has a message to a people named Israel and a people named Judah. Now, that sounds kind of logical, and I think that there probably wouldn't be a whole lot of argument about that kind of message being attached with Jeremiah in light of the fact that he was a prophet and that he lived during the times when Israel was still around, primarily specifically Judah. But here's the point. And so often, where we get confused, my friends, is very simply, we don't read the prophecies, we don't read the dialogue, the discourse, from the context that it was written in. And that's very important. There's an old saying that a text taken out of context is nothing more than a pretext. So I think it does us all well to put this into context so that we can gain a more appropriate perspective. It's very important to look at it from Jeremiah's time. Then and only then can we begin to understand what Jeremiah is really talking about and who he's talking to, which is very important. Now, granted, and I agree, chapters leading up to, and I'm going to be ultimately landing over in chapter 30 of the book of Jeremiah, but certainly, and I admit, I agree, there's no argument from me. I don't even have a debate over much of the previous writings of Jeremiah in the previous chapters leading up to chapter 30. It's self-evident in many cases that many of those scriptures leading up to chapter 30 are frankly historical in value. They are very well written in terms of the times. Sometimes Jeremiah is very specific to the audience that he's addressing. Granted, there are some prophecies in there, visions that Jeremiah saw, of which when the Lord told him certain things of the future, like the coming exodus of another peoples and so on in the latter days, all of that I understand. I've got that 20/20. But then, here, lo and behold, it's amazing. Out of the blue, chapter 30 almost seems like it's a segue that doesn't make sense. Like, it's just all of a sudden the subject changes. It's such a drastic contrast with all the chapters leading up to it. And the reason I say that is because of the material that is in content in chapter 30. The content of chapter 30 is quite different. Notice, let me take you to verse 1 here, verse 2 and 3. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write you all the words that I've spoken unto you in a book, for lo, now here it comes, look at this. The days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel, and Judah, saying the Lord, says the Lord. All right, now, and I will cause them, who's them? Israel and Judah, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they, who's they? Israel and Judah, they shall possess it. All right, I want to stop right there for a moment and just bring your attention to this. Here we have the prophet Jeremiah. I mentioned in passing before, I'm going to emphasize it now. Jeremiah lived during the days when Babylon was invading the southern portion of what remained of Israel. 120 years prior to this time of Jeremiah's prophecy, roughly, give or take a few years, the Assyrians invaded the northern 10 tribes and took all of those Israelites into captivity. They went out into the Caspian Sea area, up through the Caucasus Mountain passages. They were taken over into the lands of the Medes and out and around India as POWs. Millions of Israelites who lived in the land of Manasseh, in the lands of Ephraim, in the lands of Zebulun and so forth. Those tribes, which were Israelites, as much Israelite as a Jew. Now that's the point I want to make. Those people, 120 years before or so, give or take a few years, this prophet wrote these words, they were conquered and taken into captivity. So, let me ask you, Is Jeremiah smoking some loco weed or something? Or has he been, you know, sipping a little bit too much wine? Because Israel doesn't exist. And you may say, well, he's just using it in a general term. Well, if he is, why is he making a distinction between Israel and Judah? He makes a very specific statement. He says, Israel and Judah. Jeremiah knew very well the distinction between the divided kingdom. And he is, I submit to you, chapter 30, book of Jeremiah, writing to, warning a latter time, a latter day people carrying the name Israel and carrying the name Judah. Important to understand, because in these writings here, my friends, as you see, Jeremiah stating in these writings in chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, you have to consider Israel doesn't exist. And secondly, did I fail to mention that Judah was under attack at this time by the Babylonians? Oh yeah, Ezekiel, another prophet, he was already taken captive. He was down by the river Kibar. The prophet Daniel, he was alive at the same time, Jeremiah. And he was up in the king's court up there with Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah, he was still over there in the land of Judah, prophesying as a prophet, staying the course and holding down the fort with the warnings of God as God sent him visions. So here the nation is being invaded and taken down, and God is telling Jeremiah, go out to the streets and tell the Jewish people, along with Israel, that doesn't exist, that they're going to be taken captive again. What? What do you mean taken captive again? How can they be taken captive again when the Israelites don't even exist, and the Jews are being taken captive at the time of the writing? Think about it. Critical thinking. Put it in context. This is real stuff here, my friends. The prophet is breathing this message to a modern day people many thousands of years now that we can understand and look back, hindsight is 20/20, as they say, to a people in the end times. Oh, it gets better. Watch this. Verse 4, we go on. These are the words that the Lord spoke, and he reiterates. He spoke concerning Israel. Now, if he just stopped there, we could maybe plausibly say he's using it in a general term, but he doesn't. He says, and concerning Judah. He's very specific about this, you see, very specific. So he says here, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all the faces are turned into paleness? You've got a group of people here, a culture of people that allegedly are carrying the name Israel and Judah, who are very scared. And they are in pain and travailing like a woman giving birth to a child. And they are white with fear. He says here, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. What was Jacob's name? Israel. His name was changed to Israel. So in essence, synonymously here, we're saying that Jacob, Israel, is Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Oh yes, he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day. What day? The day that he shall be saved out of it. You read in verse 8, for the sake of time, I'll just kind of paraphrase it. His enemies will be taken off his back. But that day is not going to happen until, look at this, in verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. When's that going to happen? At the resurrection. In the millennium. That's when David, whose grave is still with us, you can read about that in the book of Acts, and who has not ascended up to heaven, you can again read it in the book of Acts. David, when he's raised back to life in the millennium, that's when these people who are carrying the name Israel and Judah will once again be reunited, which means two things. One, that they will, Judah and Israel, be existing in the end times because they have to be taken into captivity again, and they will be brought back through an exodus that is going to actually be even greater than the exodus of the former Israelites coming out of Egypt. And that Israel will be known by that second exodus, because it'll be an exodus that'll be far greater in magnitude and be recollected back to their lands. But let's read on here. It goes on here in verse 10. Therefore, fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord God. Be not dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you ultimately from that captivity, he says. However, verse 11, I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. I'm going to make a full end of those nations that invaded you, but I'm not going to make a full end of you. I'm not going to totally obliterate you. However, verse 11, but I will correct you in measure and will not leave you altogether unpunished. And then he goes on and describes, like in verse 14, your allies, your lovers, have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude. Here's the reason why. For the multitude of your lawlessness, because your sins were increased. Why do you cry for your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your lawlessness, because your sins were increased. I, God is saying, I have done these things unto you. That means these people in these latter times who carry the name Israel and Judah, and I think it's fair to say, in light of the fact that that little Jewish-Israeli nation state there in Palestine today is primarily made up of Jews, that it is a fair statement to say that they are more specifically, correctly, and appropriately be termed, biblically speaking, prophetically speaking, the nation of Judah. So it presents then this second question. Where then are the nations that are carrying the name Israel? Because they have some pretty tough times coming down on them, at least according to the prophet Jeremiah. And I could show you additional voices of the prophets, my friends, that are just as poignant to these end-time peoples carrying the name Israel. That is important for you to comprehend. Notice here as the prophet closes out in this particular chapter, verse 24 of Jeremiah 30, the fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it and until you have performed it, the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it. Consider what? Jeremiah chapter 30. My friends, there are so many more things I could say about this. Call now, 888-578-8791. Get these free offers that we are presenting to you today. Great Day of the Lord, a study in the book of Joel. You've got to get this booklet along with the one-hour presentation that will go into far more detail than what I've just been able to scratch the surface on today's program titled Voices of the Prophets, a one-hour CD. Both of these are free for the asking. Just dial 888-578-8791 in that website there, www.cgi.org. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.